I have the purpose this morning, a dual purpose of both wrapping up the book of Romans, and it's been a joy to preach through Romans this year. I studied it obviously a number of times in Bible school and in seminary, but to bring it to you this year for me has opened up a lot of just great learning, and I've really enjoyed it. But I'm not just going to wrap up Romans this morning in our final chapter. We're going to launch into our Christmas series this morning, and this. So really treating this morning as the beginning of our Christmas season and our Christmas series. One of the things we like to do as a pastoral team is just share the load for the holidays. And so over December, you'll hear from several of our pastors. You'll also hear from my son-in-law, Josh Ewell. We'll be working together to bring a series to you called the Mysteries of the Gospel. And so we'll be talking about that over the holiday season, but I'm going to really kind of launch into that idea this morning because Paul wraps up with this idea of the mystery of what Jesus has done. And he ends this whole letter, 16 chapters, with a doxology. Now, you may not know what a doxology is, or maybe you're new to some of these ideas of high church, but doxology, the word itself means a word of glory used as a pattern to emulate. In other words, it's a way to praise God that becomes a way for others to repeat in praising God. And doxology usually happens, and it's written when someone is overwhelmed with the glory of God and has to stop and take a moment to express those feelings. I had a moment like that this morning. I got up early and was heading over here on 5:45, and I opened the windows, and the sky, first of all, there was a blood moon this morning, which was really cool, and then on the opposite side of the world, so the blood moon was back there, over here we had like burning red clouds. I'm like, wow, and I almost woke up my son, who's right in the room next door. This is incredible. Jesus, man, you do good work. That's doxology. And what would make that doxology is if we began a practice of every morning opening the blinds and saying, wow, Jesus, you do really good work. But wouldn't that be a great way to open every day, right? And so that's what doxology does. It recreates this moment of glory. It kind of permeates in our hearts and minds. Annie and I, my wife, we talk a lot about sacred whispers. When we keep hearing the same thing from the Holy Spirit and from Scripture over and over again, and God usually brings a theme. And that's doxology can work that way as well. Now, as you look at Scripture, one of the things you need to know about our Bible is that we didn't actually have chapters and verses until about the 1500s. The original manuscripts of Scripture were written on long scrolls, and you had the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books, which was really five separate books all on one scroll as it was collaborated and collected. And then you had the oracles of the prophets, each of these oracles written on one scroll. And then you had the major prophets and the minor prophets kind of treated as separate books, but there was no chapters and verses. The book of Psalms was written that way. In fact, the book of Psalms was originally five books of Psalms, or five books of songs that they would use in worship. And all five of the books of the Psalms end in a doxology. In one of these moments that the psalmist just stopped and said, wow, God is amazing. Let's repeat this. And so in Psalm 41, verse 13, I'll show these to you on the screen. You have the end of the first book of the Psalms, and it ends this way. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And by the way, amen has nothing to do with men. It's not amen and a women, all right? Amen means it is true. What we're saying is true. So it is true that God deserves to be blessed and worshiped. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So that's the end of the first book of the Psalms. The second book of the Psalms ends in Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19, and you have another doxology. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So we have another doxology. The third book of the Psalms, this is going to sound familiar, ends in Psalm 89:52. We have another doxology, a very short one. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The fourth book of the Psalms ends in Psalm 106, verse 48. And here we have another doxology. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So they're looking for us to repeat this statement. And then you have the end of all five books of the Psalms and the fifth book in the book of Psalms. And that's Psalm 150. And every single verse in Psalm 150 is a doxology. And so here's the last one. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Christmas is doxology. All of these, you think about the Handel's Messiah, this beautiful piece of music that even caused the king to stand in reverence, was a doxology. It was a declaration of God's glory meant to be repeated. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, we have a doxology, the original Christmas doxology, as the birth of Jesus was announced. And here's what it says. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and here's the doxology, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. And so we find this doxology in many of our Christmas hymns, and we sing it every Christmas, and we'll sing it this Christmas. The Lord's Prayer ended in a doxology. When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, He gave them a prayer. Now, here's what's interesting about the Lord's Prayer. The doxology is in some of your Bibles and in some and not some of other Bibles. The ESV doesn't have the doxology in there. It's in the subnotes because we actually don't find it in some of the original manuscripts. So here's the inference. The idea is whether Jesus quoted the doxology at the end of His prayer or not, they quoted the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer. That's what they did from very early on in church history. And so when we read the Lord's Prayer, it says this, and suddenly there was, Jesus ended His prayer in this way, Matthew 6:13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That sounds very similar to all the doxologies in the five books of the Psalms. So Paul, understanding doxology, understanding the scriptures, understanding the awesomeness of the gospel, and having for 16 chapters taught us the gospel, ends with doxology. For him, this is a moment, an exciting moment to give praise to Jesus for all that he's taught and for all that he's done in Paul's life and in the church's life. And so let's look at Paul's doxology this morning. We're going to break this down in our time together. Here's what it says in verses 25 through 27 as we wrap up the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. We just sang about this in this last song we sang. But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's Paul's doxology. And this doxology, by the way, ties all the way back to Paul's opening statements in the book of Romans. Many of the things he said in Romans 1, he repeats and remembers here in this doxology. The first thing I want you to see here that I find of interest is that he says about the gospel, and he says, this is my gospel. In other words, Paul says, I'm not just preaching the gospel. This is my gospel. This means something to me. This is the good news for me. I'm not just giving you good news. This is good news for me. And so we have to stop right away and we have to ask ourselves the question, is this my gospel? Have you made it your gospel? Have you received it as your gospel? Do you understand this is your good news? This is my good news. One of the important things as pastors and preachers is as we open the Bible that we receive for us first before we give to you. And I can definitely tell you the book of Romans has changed me in many ways. I'm still in flux. I'm still in process. I'm still being sanctified. The question is it changing you? We have to personalize the truths of these of these incredible scriptures. Now, how does this doxology tie into Romans 1? Where did we start? Where did we end? Well, he says here in this verse, him who is able to strengthen you. And he's referring back to Romans 1:11. For he says in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So he's calling all the way back to the beginning of Romans. He says here, my gospel, my gospel. In Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So he begins with the gospel, he ends with the gospel. He speaks here of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. And in Romans 1:2, he says, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we talked about prophecy in the beginning. He talks about prophecy in the end. He talks here about the preaching of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 1:3, he says, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. And so he starts with Jesus. He ends with Jesus. He talks about the prophetic writings. And again, in Romans 1:2, he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We're going to talk in a little bit more detail about the prophetic writings over Christmas season. And then, of course, he says, has been made known to all nations. And in Romans 1:5, he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So he began with this perspective of seeing this letter go to all the nations, and he ends with all the nations receiving the gospel. And so there's this idea of mystery. Paul wants us to understand that there is some mysteries about the gospel. We will not always fully comprehend or understand. In fact, in Romans, we've dealt with some really deep and difficult doctrines. We talked about predestination, and we talked about election and foreknowledge and these deep ideas that we have a hard time understanding as finite humans. And these are part of the mysteries of the gospel. And again, to quote Dr. Dave Duell, who's here with us this morning, we have to get comfortable with the mystery. We have to get comfortable with the idea that there's going to be things about the gospel we'll never understand on this side of heaven. And someday in heaven, it'll all make sense to us. Now, I want to talk this morning about five mysteries of the gospel that we find in the book of Romans and that we find going forward in the holiday season as well. Five mysteries of the gospel. And I want to refer to some of Paul's other writings as we look at these things. And the first one I want you to see here, and we have to ask ourselves the question, okay, what are the mysteries of the gospel and how do I respond to them? What does that even mean? Well, a mystery is something that is held in secret until the proper time of revelation. All right, a mystery is a secret we keep until it's time to be revealed. Now, a secret itself is something we always keep, but a mystery is something we want revealed. But there's a right time to reveal it. All of Christmas is a mystery being revealed. That's Advent, which is why presents are so special at Christmas. Don't worry, kids. Presents are biblical because they're part of the mystery. When we give you a present, what we're saying to you is there's a waiting that needs to happen. And you're wondering what's in there. And if you're like my son, you go and you shake the boxes to figure out which ones are Legos. And then you try to guess which Lego set you got. It's part of the mystery. And then on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, or depending on your tradition, we open those presents and the mystery is revealed. And that's the excitement that we're supposed to have in Christmas. That's the revealing of God's plan. The revealing of God's plan at Christmas was Jesus. He was the present that meant something. He was the gift to all humanity. He was God's plan revealed. And so Christmas really is about presents. It's about the presence of Jesus, the gift of God given through salvation, the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. And so we're to be excited about this, and we're to declare this mystery revealed. So let's talk about these five mysteries that involve the gospel this morning. Number one, the mysterious power of the gospel. The mysterious power of the gospel. And I have a question for you this morning. Are you unashamed of it? Are you unashamed of it? Now, I'm going to alliterate. I don't always alliterate, okay? But sometimes it helps to alliterate. So you're going to have five P words this morning and five A words, but we're not ashamed of the gospel, so I added an un, okay? Just go with me on this. It works. Mysterious power of the gospel. Are you unashamed of it? Where do we get this? Look at the first verse again. Verse 25. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The power of God strengthens us, and it's something that we should not be ashamed of. Something that we should gladly enjoy and share. In fact, in Romans 1:16, Paul says it this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Or the just shall live by faith. And remember, the whole theme of Romans is that verse. Who are the righteous or the just ones, and what is faith? And Paul takes 16 chapters to answer that question. That's the whole theme of Romans. So here we have it. The power of the gospel, a faith lived out in the righteous. You know, I want to say something this morning. I'm really proud of our high schoolers who are having to defend their faith right now, not just with their peers, but with their teachers as well. In fact, just this week, we heard a story about one of our own high schoolers in our schools right here in BP who had to stand for their faith with one of the teachers who said that Christianity is nothing more than a cult. That's hard to hear, isn't it? And I am so proud of this student who got up and went to the teacher afterwards and had an incredible conversation, sharing her faith and standing for the gospel. And I want to challenge our high schoolers. Listen, there is no better place, no more incredible place to stand for your faith than in the public school system. And we are proud of you for what you're doing. You make us excited. In fact, you set the example for all of us adults who need to learn how to open our mouths and share our faith at the workplace or with our families. You're the example. You're setting the pace for us. In fact, my dad's here this morning, and for years, he shared a story that was so inspiring to me about a man named Ben Markley, and he tells stories way better than I do. So I asked my dad to tell the story this morning. I just hope this gives inspiration to our high schoolers, especially who are standing for their faith. Dad, can you tell us the story? Can you come up here so they can see your handsome face on the video? Thanks. If you're watching this morning, this is my dad. He loves Barney the Dinosaur. So. I actually really like
that. Actually, I like purple.
Yeah, you do. We're Lakers fans, so we like purple.
So Ben Markley was a friend of mine on the West Coast. His dad was a pastor in Missouri when he was growing up. Went to a high school there, was instrumental in starting a Bible study in his high school that just drew hundreds of kids to this Bible study. He went to the University of Missouri to major in pre-med. And he was a freshman taking biology, and he went into a class. It was a tiered classroom. It wasn't full, but there was a good number of students in there. And this teacher, professor, had a pretty big reputation for being an atheist and not believing in God at all. So the first day, the professor said, "Do we have anybody here that claims to be a Christian? Stand up." I'm sure there were some more than Ben, but Ben was the only one that stood up. And he said, "Oh, we have a Christian here." Ben said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You believe in Jesus?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "So I'm going to do an experiment here." And he reached in his drawer and pulled out a raw egg. And he said, "I'm going to drop this in. You say your God is powerful?" Ben said, "Yes, sir." "Your God answers prayer?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "So I'm going to drop this egg. You pray. And if the egg drops and breaks, it proves that your God is dead." So Ben was thinking. He said, "Okay, sir, can I pray now?" He said, "I just told you to pray." He said, "No, can I pray out loud before you drop the egg?" And he said, "Yeah." So he said, "Dear Lord, you are an incredibly powerful God. God, I talked to you this morning earlier, and I asked you for permission to just represent you today. And God, this professor has dared to mock your name. So I pray that if he drops that egg, you'll kill him." Now the professor's standing there with the egg in his hand. What would you do? You know what he did? He opened the drawer and he put the egg in the drawer, closed the drawer, and said, "Class dismissed." That was the first class.
Tell him the story about him starting a Bible study at the school and how that ended up.
Well, this story is an old story. I don't remember all the details, but I do remember.
I can remember. I'll fill them in if you forget them.
He made a decision at camp, youth camp, to carry his Bible to school every day. So he started carrying his Bible to school. And he decided to, if you're going to take your Bible and people are going to laugh at you, why not go all the way. So he got the family Bible off the coffee table, took the big family Bible under his arm. He's about 5'7", not a big kid, but he had a big Bible. And he took it in, and guys were like, hey, I see you have a Bible. He said, yeah, I want to start a Bible study at lunch every day. If you want to be a part of it, come on. And people came the next day, a few guys, and it grew to 5 or 10 guys, and then 20 or 30 guys. And then it was so loud in the auditorium or in the cafeteria that the principal brought him in, and he said, listen, you're making noise in our cafeteria, and you're preaching, and you need to take this to a room. He said, would you meet in the choir room? And they said, yeah. And by the end of the year, they had the auditorium full of kids every day at lunch. After they'd lunch, they'd run to the auditorium, and they'd study the Bible. So that Ben did that too.
And the interesting part of that story is he had gone in and said, hey, can we have a Bible study?
Yeah. And can we have a room for it?
Can we have a room? And they're like, no, separation church and state, you can't have a room. So they just met in the classroom. And the reason they had to go into the classroom is because Ben Markley was standing up on the picnic table and preaching at lunch. And so they sent him, they sent them off into a classroom to kind of quarantine off the Bible study, and it grew. And Ben Markley pastors to this day.
Pastors First Baptist Church of Lake Elsinore.
Out in California. Yeah, pretty amazing story, right? And so it's just a little bit of faith, just a little bit of willingness to pray. And there's nobody that has more to do with this and a harder platform to do this in than our high schoolers. And so I just want you to know we pray for you as a church.
Yeah.
And we understand the power of the gospel for you. I talk to your teachers. They're right with you. And you actually have a bigger platform to preach the gospel in the church than your teachers do. And so they're behind you. They're praying for you. They're with you. They're supporting you. But we are praying for you. And we are excited. God has you right where you are to preach the gospel. And you never know what God can do. And so I just want to give you the power of the gospel this morning. It is powerful. And if you will not be ashamed of it, if you will ask God to give you a platform, he will give you a platform. Even if that is with your teachers who need the gospel just as much as your peers. And so we're praying for all of you. And teachers, we're praying for you as well. The power of the gospel, I hope you're unashamed of it. The second mystery of the gospel is the preaching of the gospel. And my question for you this morning is, are you paying attention to it? Are you paying attention to it? Because the gospel is always being preached. Not always by a human. Sometimes by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes by nature. Look what he says in verse 25. Again, he says, now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, people have always wanted to see something big or magical to believe in God. And I think even as believers, we just, okay, God, can you just do something crazy and that'll help my faith. But the reality is when we recognize our unworthiness to even belong to God, we see the miracle of the gospel every single day in our lives. Don't miss the mystery of the reality that you were born where you were born. You received the gospel and you know Jesus because could have been born anywhere else in the whole world. You could have been born in the streets of India or Pakistan, living out of a cardboard box, having never heard the gospel. And God allowed you to be born where you were born and to meet who you met so that the gospel would be preached to you. That's already a pretty big mystery, isn't it? It's a pretty big, incredible thing. This is why I love to be near people who have deep stories of sin and redemption. I mean, they truly get this concept. When you sit next to someone who can tell you the depths of the life where they've been and how evil they've been before God, and yet God saves them and changes their life, that's really exciting. But you know, honestly, my story of being saved when I was 4, I didn't do a lot of bad things before I was 5 years old, right? My story is just as magical. It's just as incredible. It's just as mystical because God saved me at 4 from all of those things I could have been involved in. And so it's still an incredible story. So don't lose the mystery of the preaching of Christ. And I think one of the things we have to get into the habit of every day is saying, God, I know you're going to be speaking today. Let me not miss it. This is why I always pray this prayer. God, speak to me in ways that are unmistakable, undeniable, that demand a response or a change. God is always speaking. We're just not always listening. So I don't want to miss these moments where God is speaking, where God is whispering through his still small voice. Another mystery, the third mystery, this mysterious prophecy of the gospel. Mysterious prophecy of the gospel. Are you celebrating the advent of it? What is advent? It's anticipation of the arrival. It's the excitement of what God is going to do. And we celebrate Advent of Christmas because we know what God did, but Advent really is looking forward to what God is going to continue to do. The reality that Jesus is going to arrive again. Isn't that amazing? That exciting thought that Jesus could come back today and it would all change. And you guys wouldn't have to do your tests at the end of the year. Of course, now, I know what season we're in, Carter and Morgan. You're like, okay, but after July, right? You ready? You need to talk to him because I think he should be. You know. I remember thinking, okay, God, if you can just wait till after the wedding, I'd like to experience marriage. I'd like to be married for a little bit. And then I was like, okay, after my first kid. But you know, the older you get, you're like, no, let me just spare everybody from all of this. God, just get here. I see what's happening in the world. Just get here now. That's Advent. That's the desire for God to come back and fix all the mess, right? That's what we're excited about. Look what Paul says next. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. When we talk about prophecy, and by the way, our men are studying the minor prophets right now and loving it. We had our first study a few weeks ago. We have another one tomorrow night, Monday night. So if you're not coming to the parade, you can go to the men's Bible study. I'd love to see you there. Chad, what book are we doing tomorrow night?
Micah.
Now, here's the thing with the minor prophets and the major prophets and all the prophets. Did you know they're actually all about Jesus? They're not about scary apocalyptic things. Are there apocalyptic things involved? Yes. And here's the problem. When we read the prophets, when we read prophecy in general, we ask the wrong questions first. What we ask is the what and the when. What's going to happen and when? Those are the wrong questions. Those are later questions. The first two questions we should be asking is who is it about and why? Every prophecy, in fact, Paul said this in one of his epistles, every prophecy, every promise finds its yes in Jesus. And so when you read prophecy, stop asking the what and the when. That gets you into crazy talk. That's what books are made for. Okay, as we sell lots of books and make movies out of that stuff, just ask the question who. The answer is Jesus. And why? Because Jesus is coming back to redeem all of mankind and to fix all that's broken. That's what prophecy is about. And so as you read the minor prophecies, you read the major prophets, and Paul's saying this here, it's all been about Jesus and his return and his coming. In fact, he said it this way in Colossians chapter 1. In verses 24 and 25, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul's saying all that prophecy we read about in the Old Testament is all about Jesus coming and building his kingdom, which has become the church. We're a part of the fulfillment of prophecy too. It's incredible what God has done. These are the mysteries of the gospel. In fact, this is what we're going to be talking about throughout the Christmas season. And we're going to key in on Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And we're going to talk about four mysteries about Jesus as the God-man. And here's what the prophecy says. For to us, and you'll recognize this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so we're going to look at four mysteries about Jesus over the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about Jesus as a wonderful counselor and his continuing wonderful counsel. Pastor Eddie will be talking about that next Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, Josh is going to talk about Jesus being a continual father and his paternal love for us and his care for us. And then the next Sunday after that, Pastor Dave, Dr. Dave Duell is going to be here talking about God's mighty power. and how that was embodied in Jesus and the power of what Jesus did. It's still working in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us, the epistles teach. And then we'll wrap up on Christmas Eve with, and I'll be talking about Jesus as being a ruler of peace and how Jesus brings peace in a time of great turmoil and that peace that passes all understanding that we can enjoy in our lives. I'm so excited to talk about Jesus at Christmas because that's what it's all about. We'll look at two more mysteries this morning as we wrap up. The mysterious perfect work of the gospel. Mysterious perfecting work of the gospel. And my question for you is, are you fully aware of it? Are you fully aware of the perfecting work of Jesus in your life? This is what Paul is talking about when he says, my gospel. What he says next in verse 26. He says, but has this mystery has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. That's this word sanctification we've been talking about. God set me apart. He sanctified me to belong to him. And now he's continually setting me apart and sanctifying me to become more like Jesus. It's the perfecting work of the gospel. And the more I understand the gospel, the more it shows me that I need to change. And the more I change, the more I realize the power of the gospel. You know, when faith and salvation are real, you know they're real because you find yourself in a continual process of changing and becoming more like Jesus. I'm studying the Beatitudes. I'm studying the Beatitudes because we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount all year next year. Greatest sermon ever preached. It's going to take us a year to fully understand and comprehend it. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Beatitudes. And there's this one Beatitude that is wrecking me. It's the Beatitude of meekness. And by the way, if you get meekness, you get the whole rest of the sermon. You get all the rest of the Beatitudes. You know, meekness is hard to practice. And I'm realizing the more I study meekness, the more I realize how deficient I am in meekness and in being like Jesus, who was perfectly meek. That's the power of the gospel. I mean, I preach this stuff every week, and yet the more I look at my own life circumspectly and ask the gospel to change it, the more I realize how much of a wreck this guy is as he's trying to teach you. And the more God is changing me. I'm so thankful for the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit brings to me as I bring it to you. And we all change together, don't we? One more mystery of the gospel. Don't miss the mysterious praise of the gospel. And the question is this, are you in awe of it? Are you in awe of it? Look what he wraps up with here. He says, and this is the doxology part, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. It is true. The author of Hebrews, which we assume is Paul, we're not 100% sure on this, but if it is Paul, it makes sense. Here's what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The word awe is where we get the word awesome from. God is awesome. The gospel is awesome. It elicits awe in our life, and it should do that for you. And if you aren't in awe of the gospel, it means you don't fully comprehend it. If the gospel isn't awe-inspiring to you, it's because you don't understand the depths of what it does in your life and how much you don't deserve it. I love it that the author of Hebrews here says God is a consuming fire. God, in essence, is light, right? And that's one of the beauties of Christmas, lights. We put lights everywhere for Christmas. Everywhere you go, every year we get into the Jeep and we make some hot chocolate and we go down and we look at lights. And you know who loves lights the most? Kids. Kids can appreciate lights. And they're looking at the shapes that the lights make and how they're structured and the colors. And it's awe-inspiring. And that's what it's supposed to be. And that's what the gospel is. You look at the light and the Bible helps us understand that the light of the gospel is the more bright, the darker we live, the darker our surroundings are. Well, this is a pretty dark world, isn't it? If there's ever a time to see the light of the gospel, it's now. And Christmas allows us to understand that's the point of the light. Jesus was the light of the world. He called himself the light of the world. He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so, of course, we celebrate Christmas with lights because we're celebrating Jesus. That's why we're celebrating with lights. I mean, everything that we see in Christmas is permeated by Jesus. Don't miss it. I was laughing yesterday. We were bringing in some trees for the holiday play that we're doing. And right on the side, it said CMAS trees, C-M-A-S. And I'm like, look, even there on this box from Walmart, I know what that means. Christ, Christmas. He's on this box from Walmart. I mean, this is the beauty of this time of year. Everywhere you look, if you're looking, you see Jesus. Don't miss it. There's an old hymn writer. And when I say old, that's relative because hymns have been around for almost 1,000 years. But back in the 50s, all right? So that's old for some of us. A man named George Beverly Shea. He was like the worship leader for the Billy Graham Crusades. And so he led the choir and he was like the singer. And he wrote this hymn. I love this hymn. And here's the words. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. There is the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that's only begun. And here's the chorus. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's a preacher I grew up under. His name is Wendell Calder. He was here at the conference last summer. And he one of his most famous sermons is called, Have You Forgotten the Wonder of It All? Well, that's a question for each of us. Have you forgotten the wonder of it all? I mean, all that we see, all of this world that God has created, the majesty and the glory of this universe that's still expanding, and Jesus chose to save you, us, humanity. The one creation made in his image and the one creation that dares to mock his name. What a wonder. It's incredible. And so that's what doxology is. Being struck with awe, with wonder. When I look at the gospel and I look how undeserving I am and how gracious and merciful and kind that Jesus was to give me his life, to be my Passover lamb, I can't help but to respond with, wow, God, this is awesome. Amen. It is true. So what a better way to wrap up Romans. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to do something we haven't done here in a long time. And I'm going to invite the band to come up while we're doing this. We're going to sing the doxology. I put it up in there, so it should be there. All right. If you don't know this, we're going to sing it twice. So you can listen the first time and you can sing it the second time. And I better start in the right key or we'll be singing sky high. Here, sing with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Who sang that for the first time just now? All right, so now you're getting doxology. Just do it one more time, and then we'll add the amen. It is true at the end. Ready?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Stay standing. Let's close in a song.